Sunday night. So when I study, I'll tell you kind of how I study. I'll study through and look at commentaries and some cross references and things like that, whatever I'm studying. And I put the notes in my Bible if it's a book study. But I just put the cross references in there. And then I usually go back after that, maybe the same day or sometimes, you know, later in the week, and then I compile a message in my notebook and put, you know, kind of the thoughts or where I was going, because sometimes I write down a cross reference and I look at it later and I'm like, I have no idea why I wrote that down. So I like to look over it again. So I was studying on last Saturday, and I knew I was studying the Psalms. So I knew I was, you know, starting Psalm chapter 19. So I'm studying, and as I'm studying and writing down the notes in my notebook, I'm thinking, oh, this just sound familiar, but yeah, I know I already studied it once because I took the notes, and maybe that's just why. I thought, man, it seems like I remember saying something about this, but between, you know, Youth Challenge and the radio and the podcast and all of that, I thought, didn't think it. I just kind of dismissed it. So I get up here Sunday night. I look at my notes. They say Psalm 19, but then I look at the notes I wrote down, and I'm looking at my Bible, and I'm looking at my notes. I'm like, oh, I just restudied Psalm 18, the same verse section, because they're just one on the other page. I don't know how I did that. So I had, thankfully, I had the notes. So what I gave you Sunday night was Psalm 19, but it was out of my Bible and a little discombobulated because I didn't have maybe the thoughts written down in my notebook, so I was just going off of my margin notes. But I thought, how could I study for, you know, a couple hours on something I've already preached? No wonder it sounded familiar. But anyway, I just thought that was funny, so yeah. Now I'm going to read a letter tonight before we're going to get into Genesis 38. Then actually Genesis 38 will be pretty short, but I'm going to read a letter. This is something somebody sent to us, and I'll tell you who after I read it. But this is a long letter. I printed it off because I got it on my phone, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, this seems pretty long. And I was like, no joke, about six or seven times, I'm like, oh, I'm just going to print this out. So I printed it out, and I think it'd be an encouragement to you. And the person who sent this did want it, you know, potentially to be read in church. But they said, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and bear with me because this is a long letter, both sides. I'm going to read probably 90% of it. He said, I write this letter to you in love and prayer, praying that that will be a blessing to you and uplift your spirits in the continuing work of our Lord. Which first, I would like to apologize in my actions of leaving the church and running for God. And this was years ago. He said, I understand if this isn't read in church or if you don't feel led by the Spirit to share it with the church. I have complete respect for whatever you do. So, and then he says, before I left Montana, I prayed, much to my shame, for God to leave me alone and ran from to live my life however I wanted. Thankfully, he didn't listen to me and has been with me always and gave me mercy and grace through it all. And when I got to where I was headed, I jumped headfirst into sin. I tried to run as far as I could from God, never denying him, but was living for the flesh. I was comforted in my salvation, but not worried about anyone else but myself. I, as a fool, assumed the Lord was coming soon and figured I couldn't do much for the Lord anyways. God, despite my foolish self, he, faithful and true, took care of me still. The first girl I was ever with and still am with is my loving wife. I had no plans to marry her when we first got together and was even planning on breaking up with her after being a horrible boyfriend and person to her. So he's giving his testimony and also his wife's testimony through this. He says, but when I was ready to move on, I realized how much she actually meant to me, which I believe God put a strong love for her in my heart. We reestablished our relationship and I proposed to her. And 9 months later, after starting dating, we got married. We came up to visit Dylan on our honeymoon, and she was raised Catholic and even went to a Catholic school for most of her education. But during that short time we were there, she heard a message of salvation. When we got back to my parents' house that night, she asked me about it. Know this, mind you, at this time I wanted no part of serving the Lord or going to church. But despite my selfishness, I still shared with her the gospel and led her to Christ. Which all glory be to God, because I was in no state to do so. That was all God, and I give him all the glory to her salvation. I'm so thankful he was able to move me out of his way and reach her. She was ready to move there, Dylan, and I told her absolutely not. We got back home, and I went back to my sinful living. 9 months later, the Lord blessed me with my first child. And quickly after that, 13 months later, I was blessed with my second. Unfortunately, I didn't take them to church or raise them up in church or even teach them about God. Our marriage got rocky for a few years, and we almost got a divorce. My heart was broken, and I fell before God and begged Him to help me keep my family together, even promising to live for Him again. A lot of our problems were from my riotous living. I was more focused on partying and feeding my fleshly nature. I started focusing on family, the family that God gave me, and being a better husband and father, but I did not start living for God as I had promised. I was still neck deep in sin. A few years went by, and as my children aged, a fear grew over me that they were passing the age of innocence. I was worried the rapture would happen and I would leave them behind on this world. I love my family very much and care for them with my entire being. They are my treasures. And then he has Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That fear had me seek out a church where the gospel is preached. And we started to attend on and off, not for me, but for them. With that half-hearted approach, I just couldn't keep myself in church and had a very off and on again relationship and approach to church, and we fell away again. I worked several jobs that seemed to suck the soul straight out of me. And a few years ago, God blessed me with a good job that took that stress off my shoulders, and I had a lot of time to focus on my thoughts. I suddenly felt like there was a light shining on me, and this light was showing all the sins I had committed since I had left Montana and even before I left. It was like God was showing me myself, and it was horrible. He got a hold of me, and I really couldn't escape Him. Everywhere I turned, He was there. I recommitted my life to Christ. I even prayed that I never fell away again, and if I am to ever fall away from the Lord, that He take my life before I do, and send a more righteous man than I to care for my family. But I was bitter towards the church as a whole, not just this church, just as a whole, he said, and decided just to start teaching my family at home out of the Bible. I started reading and studying the Bible, staying in constant prayer, by God's teaching my family at home out of the Bible. I started, by God's grace, I was able to share the gospel with them and lead my two oldest to Christ. I was fully planning on just having a family church at home and had no desire to get back to church and to just serve Christ in my daily walk. But as it says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 26, "Now let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I prayed, if it be God's will, that I go back to church, that He would show me. The next week, my whole family was begging to go to church. How great is God? And he says, Ephesians 3, verses 19 and 21, say, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Since we have been back at church, my youngest has now accepted Christ, and my whole family has been baptized. Unworthy I am of His grace and the fact that God saved me, knowing what I would do, and years I wasted serving myself instead of our Almighty God, is mercy beyond my understanding. Now, don't get me wrong, I still stumble every day, for a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. He said, "And we being men will stumble." Paul says in Romans 7, verses 18 through 21, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And then he says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." When I read about it, the prodigal son, really that story was tailored for me. He said, which I assume a lot of people can agree with. He said that that son wanted his treasures now and went and spent them with riotous living and was starving to eat the corn husks from pigs. I spiritually starved myself, and my inheritance was my family that I had thrown to the world. But God awakened me from my sleep. I was dead, and yet now I live. He said, "I will." Luke 15, prodigal son, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he says here, God is so good. He said, "I have learned since he has brought me back the meaning of life. The meaning of life is to seek God, and the secret of life is God seeking you. He says, Jesus said unto him, Matthew 22, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, which now I try to do more and more each day, serving the Lord. Take this not as a brag on what I'm doing or have done, but what God has done for me. Every Sunday afternoon, I give a message at the nursing home here. A door got opened right in front of my eyes. Now, sometimes, admittedly, they sleep through the service, but glory to God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, even in their dreams. He said, my wife and I also ran VBS the last 2 years for our church. Also, our church has started a recovery program our town desperately needs, and I have recently committed myself to being there every Friday to help reach people for Christ. He has truly blessed me. All glory and praise to him. If you would have told me even 5 years ago we'd be doing these things, I would have laughed in your face. It would have seemed impossible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, and only through him are we able to do so. The mountain he has moved in my life still blows me away. And then he kind of gives a verse of encouragement, because he's been gone for several years, just about the church. You know, he said, I don't know what you've went through in my absence. He said, just remember some things. And so I'll put that on the backboard if you want to read that. But does anybody know who that was from? It's from Ryan Walker. Yep. So, just a word of encouragement. You know, he's been gone several years, but, and most of us knew him, but he sent that to the church today, and I thought, that's a blessing. So pray for Ryan, something to think about when we go to prayer tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 38, Genesis 38. Again, this will be, I know we spent a lot of time on the letter, but I think it was worth it, and this will be a short chapter tonight, but Genesis 38, and let's pray. Father, thank you just for the encouraging words from Ryan, and Lord, that he was willing to take the time to send that note to us and just give a word of testimony, not so much about himself, but about you and what you did in his life. And God, just thank you for maybe someone that might be discouraged or struggling, that there is still hope for those out there that we've been praying for and that we'll pray for later. And just pray that you'd continue to work in their lives as you did in Ryan's life. God, show yourself strong in their behalf. God, and it always reminds me of, I think, the words of David that said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So we thank you for that, Lord, and just ask that you'd please bless as we look in your word here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Genesis chapter 38 is what they call a parenthetical chapter. Parenthetical in that we're talking about Joseph in chapters 37, and then we'll pick up the life of Joseph in chapter 39. But what we read in chapter 38 didn't necessarily happen in between 37 and 39. Now, it happened at some time during Joseph's life, but we don't know where. You say, then why did God put it in here? Well, I think there's some people that we meet in Genesis chapter 38, some things that we see in Genesis chapter 38 that apply to Jesus Christ later, and I believe that's perhaps why God put it in here. But this is about Judah, so it's about one of the brothers of Joseph, and it says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, the reason we know that this didn't happen exactly, now maybe it started at the end of chapter 37, but the time frame, because of what happens here where he has a couple sons, there's years that transpire in Genesis chapter 38. But between 37 and 39, it's not years that transpire. That's why we know it's parenthetical. It didn't happen just in the time between 37 and 39. So Judah goes down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So Judah sees this woman here. Now, nothing wrong with him seeing this gal, and he takes her to his wife, but, you know, usually that's what gets us in trouble, is our eyes, what we see. You think about Eve. She saw that fruit. You know, that it was good for fruit and it was desired to make one wise. That's what got Eve in trouble. Achan saw that wedge of, of gold or silver and desired it and took it. The angels in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And it's oftentimes our eyes that get us in trouble. You know, as Christians, though, we're to walk by faith, not by what? By sight. We got to trust God for some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need to have a strong faith so that our sight doesn't get us into trouble. But Judah goes and he sees this daughter of a certain Canaanite. And keep in mind that they were not to marry into the Canaanites. That usually led to trouble, you know, what we've read so far in the book of Genesis. He said, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And that Ur means watcher. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. So you can see there's already at least 18 months that have passed here in these few verses. Onan means strength. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Shelah, which means prayer. And she was at Kizib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So here's Ur. Now, between verses 1 and 6, you're probably looking 17 to 20 years have passed in this time. So not 17 to 20 years passed between the end of 37 and the beginning of 39. That's, again, so we know it's parenthetical. Happens outside that timeline. So he takes a wife for his son Ur, whose name was Tamar, verse 6. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now we don't ever find out what this wickedness was, why God slew him, what happened there. But in verse 8 it said, and Judah said unto Onan, this is the next son, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now whether this was something that was commanded of God beforehand, I don't know. We don't see where that shows up, but I believe it was, because it shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that this does become part of their law, or the way that what they do things. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and let's look at that. Hold your place in Genesis 38, Deuteronomy 25, right after the book of Numbers there. And remember, the Pharisees even came to Christ, I think it was the Pharisees or maybe the Sadducees, that came and tempted Christ with this very thing. They said, you know, if a man have a wife and he die before he bear children, and he have seven brothers, and all seven try to raise up seed, and no one, you know, raises seed up, whose wife is she in the resurrection? And he's like, hey, you do err, because you don't even believe the resurrection. I think it was the Sadducees. He said, you don't even believe in that. But he said, you know, in the resurrection, there is the angels of God. So it even continued for all of Israel's history. But Deuteronomy chapter 25, and look at verse 5. He says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without Israel, unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Now that duty was that when they had a child, so he was to marry his brother's wife, and when they had a child, that first child would take up the name of his brother, not his name, but so he was considered the son of his brother. It says in verse 6, and it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So that was to continue the lineage so that no family line would die out in Israel. So that was the way God instituted it, but it was even there before the law was put into effect. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 38. So there are some things we see that they were customs, at the very least, before they became law. And so this is what Judah instructs his son to do. He said, listen, you got to follow the custom. You have to go in and raise up seed unto thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed, the child, if they had one, should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. So he said, hey, I don't want to have a child. So he didn't make it happen. Verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. And I just want to point out that that word, displeased, sometimes we use that today as, yeah, I'm upset, but not really angry. That's not the way it means in the Bible. If you say, oh, I'm displeased, we're like, ooh, he's displeased. You know, we almost make light of that word. But you know, when it displeased the Lord, usually somebody died. And that's exactly what happens here is Onan, what he does, displeased the Lord. You think about David when he went into Bathsheba. Let's go ahead and look at that. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, this term is used, and usually it's not just a mild, perturbance or whatever you might say. 2 Samuel in chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this just has to do with society watering down and diluting the meaning of Bible words. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and look at verse 27. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, it says, "And the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house," this is Bathsheba, "and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done," what? "Displeased the Lord." And we know that there was a child that died because of that, and it's more than just a mild perturbance. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. So we got to make sure that when we're reading through the Bible and we see descriptive words like this, that we apply the Bible, I guess the weight that the Bible puts upon them, and not what we do in modern vernacular. Numbers chapter 11, and look over there at verse 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. "And when the people complained," so they were complaining about all these things, "it displeased the Lord." So what did he do? Just say, oh, I'm a little displeased about that. No, he said it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Almost every time where you see that something displeased the Lord, somebody winds up dying. And that's why David in Psalm chapter 6 and Psalm 38, he said, "Lord, neither chasten me in thy hot," what? "Displeasure." He said, "God, I don't want to be chastened in your hot displeasure," because people perish from that. So back at Genesis chapter 38 and verse 10, "And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also." So whatever his brother did, the wickedness he did, God killed him. And then Onan, in not following what was tradition at this time to have a child unto his brother. See, that lineage is very important to God. And that's why Satan is always throughout the Bible trying to mess up the lineage. He's trying to mess up that seed, and he's trying to mess up that bloodline all through there. And God took very strict precautions in order for them to maintain that. And God was displeased when he did this. In other words, cutting off that bloodline or that lineage from his brother. And so he killed Onan as well. Verse 11. "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." Now it almost looks like that Ur and Onan were maybe on the younger side of getting married, whatever that was in Israel. I know, you know, it talks about that if they are above 20 years old, then they're old enough to go forth to war and things like that. But they might have been on the younger side, because this verse, he says, "Till Shelah be my son be grown." He said, "Let's wait till he's grown," for he said, "Lest peradventure he die also." It almost looks like that part of the reason that Ur and Onan, maybe the wickedness, or that Onan wasn't old enough and responsible enough to raise up a child unto his brother, is because they were younger. And that's kind of where it leans here, where he said, "Till he be grown, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." So here is Tamar. She's waiting for Judah, the dad, to give Shelah for her, to rather give her to Shelah as a wife when he is old enough. Ever how many years that took, whatever transpired there in that time. So she's doing her part. She's waiting. She's being faithful. She's waiting on Judah. Now verse 12. "In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put off her widow's garments from off her, and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown. She says, he's a man now. And she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, because of course she covered her face, she's in different clothing, she's got herself made up however, and he said, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, will thou give me a pledge till thou send it? She said, I need some down payment here. Verse 18, and he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, which, you know, can be like his ring, or sometimes it was wore on a necklace. She said, thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thy hand. Now, a signet oftentimes was either a symbol or an initial, something that definitely identified a person to who they were. So she said, I want your staff, I want your signet, and I want your bracelets. And he gave it to her, verse 18, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid her veil from her, and put on garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. So he sends this goat back to the place and says, hey, you know, I owe this to this woman, and I gave this to her as down payment. I don't know if he told the whole account or not. Verse 21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. They said, no, that's not around here. Verse 22, and he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. He said, we gotta find her. He said, otherwise this is going to come back on me. He said, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after. So by this time, she's probably showing. By 3 months after that, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Now again, this was not written in law at that time, but in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 and Leviticus 21 and verse 9 is where it is recorded as law, where it talks about them being burnt if this happens and they play the whore and all that goes on, that she should be burnt. So again, another thing that perhaps was a custom or perhaps was instructed at some point, but we don't have it recorded in the scripture until later when it becomes law in Leviticus. So Judah is swift to pass judgment upon his daughter-in-law Judah. And of course he's thinking it's unrelated. He's not putting two and two together at this point. And it says, Judah, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Verse 25, and when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law. Now she's showing her cards. And she said, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these signet and bracelets and staff? So she had planned, when she saw that she was not given to Shelah, she conceived this plan to get pregnant by her father-in-law just because of this very thing. Because, you know, she felt like whether she was hadn't been dealt with correctly. Let's put it that way. Now, verse 26. And Judah didn't hide it. Judah didn't deny it. Listen, Judah could have said, these could be anybody's. He could have denied they were his. He could have said, they're not mine. There's lots of guys with the J initial. There's lots of guys that have that symbol. Judah could have potentially just brushed this off, had his daughter-in-law put to death, but he didn't, which shows that Judah was willing to acknowledge what he had done. And Judah acknowledged them and said, verse 26, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. What Judah did here is he said, this whole mess is my fault because I didn't follow through on my promise. Now you don't see where anything happens to Tamar here in this story. You don't see, I mean, this is the end of the story. Judah acknowledges his sin. He comes clean, an honest admission of his guilt. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We were near there earlier. And God honored this, and I'll show you why. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, did Judah do wrong? Yes, he did wrong. But he came clean on it. He admitted his guilt. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and look at verse 6. And he shall restore the land. This is Nathan when he's coming to David. This is after Bathsheba has been with child, and David has killed Uriah. And Nathan is coming to David, and he shall restore the lamb, the parable he's giving him, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? The evil he did. He says, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So this is after all that has happened, Nathan the prophet approaches David, much the same situation as Tamar coming to Judah and saying, all right, here's the guy I'm pregnant by. You know, discern, I pray thee, whose these be. Now look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have what? Sinned. David came clean. Now listen, both after David's time, now in Genesis chapter 38, the law had not been written that the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. That hadn't been written yet. It was not in law. But Judah came clean, and God didn't kill Judah for doing that. David comes clean. Now, when David's time, the law had been written. But he says here, David, we know, had the sure mercies of David. But he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So David was probably fully expecting the death penalty and still came clean in what he had done. So Judah, much like David, despite the consequences, came clean. And God honored that in Judah's life. You say, how do you know? Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Keep in mind, we know Judah didn't die. Why? Because Christ is the lion of the tribe of what?
Judah.
So Judah, here's a story of a man that was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis chapter 49, and let's start at verse 8. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. Now, this is where Jacob is giving the blessings to his son, and Judah comes up here in verse 8. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, talking about Christ, come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah got a very complete and full blessing, and you know, his future was in a sense set in stone, and the blessed seed came from Judah's lineage even after he had done these things. But God honors them that are willing to make an honest assessment of themselves. That's why over there in Matthew chapter 21, when Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, listen, the publicans and the harlots heard the preaching of Christ, and he said, they shall enter into heaven before you. He said, because they heard it, they heard the preaching of John, and they believed what he said. But the Pharisees, they weren't willing to take an honest assessment of themselves. They weren't willing to say, yeah, John, you know, you're right, we're sinners just like everybody else. They said, no, that's not us. But he said, the publicans and harlots, he said, they heard the preaching of John, and they're like, yep, you're right, John, we need to repent. And they did, and they believed the preaching of John. So God does hold that in high regard when someone is willing to say, yeah, I'm exactly what the Bible says I am. And that's what Judah did here. Back at Genesis chapter 38, and Judah acknowledged them, his signet, the staff, and the bracelets. And he says, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, Hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And I believe that verse is the whole reason that we have this chapter. I'll show you why. And his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So Zerah should have been first, but Phares, however it happened in there, made a breach. Now turn to Matthew chapter 1. See if I should have written this down, but I did not. I think it's in Matthew chapter 1. Yep, let me find the verse here. So we see Phares shows up. Let's see, Manasseh, Josias, Jeconias. What verse? Three, thank you. So you have verse 3 here, and Judas begat Phares. There he is. That's one of the sons of Judas that we find out about in chapter 38. Now, I believe it's there, because now when we see this, we're like, who's this Phares guy? I don't know. The only place he shows up here is in chapter 38, and that's how he came to pass. But he is in, again, the lineage of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is Matthew chapter 1. And Judah begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and it goes on. And if you're just reading this lineage, you wouldn't think anything of it, but understand what the story was behind that. So sometimes we have these parenthetical chapters and are like, why in the world did God put that in between there when we're all looking at the life of Joseph and all of a sudden Judah, Tamar, Phares, Zerah, all these people show up? Well, there it is, because it was part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for showing us some things from your word and just being able to compare spiritual things with spiritual and line upon line. God, help us, Lord, to be like Judah in the sense that he was willing to have an honest assessment of himself, to come clean, Lord, when his guilt was confronted before him. And God, showing a good character that Judah had. And in that, he was part of the lineage of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this world today to have a right character according as the Spirit of Christ would have us to be. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do 242. Jesus, I come. 242.
Verse. Out of my bones.
be seated.